Father, I thank you for this time that we have to be together. I thank you for the next installment of Dad's series against the schemes as he goes over the armor. I pray that we would come with listening ears, open minds, and ready to receive what you have for us, that we would have a yearning to learn. I pray that you'd bless this time, give dads the words to speak. In your name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Graham. In your bulletin today, you have an insert that provides some notes for you to take home, an opportunity perhaps for you to jot down a word or two to help you remember some of what I share today. Someone once mentioned, this was quite a while ago and it just stuck with me, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest mind. Sometimes I have good intentions. I'm going to remember what that is, but then I forget. So if you're like me, you might want to take opportunity to grab a pen and jot some things down. I don't have many points today, but I believe the things that I am going to say, the points I am going to make are going to be significant for you. So as you are noticing your bulletin insert, there are not, it's not an extensive outline. But what we are doing today, as Graham mentioned, is we are continuing to look at Ephesians chapter 6 as we consider our yearly theme, which is the word equip, and understand that part of God's equipping you and me is that he makes available to us, he provides for us armor and arms, that is armor and weaponry, to be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes. So Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God. I've sort of coined a phrase, what is it now? Armor diligence. Practice armor diligence. That is to say, you got to take good notes and you got to make sure to get all the pieces. You may recall my mentioning our police officer daughter who would not consider getting in her patrol car and going out to work unless she has her belt around her, because the other pieces of her equipment are attached to that. So we're going to be talking about the belt today, but we need to remember that putting on the full armor is really important so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against the schemes of the devil. And so, as you recall, if you've been coming for any length of time, that I'm involved in a series here that I'm titling Against the Schemes. Against the Schemes. You and I are against, even though you might not want to be against anything or anyone, there are forces that are pushing against you. And if you are not aware of that, you might end up like, and I think of how in times past I've had opportunity to play in the ocean. You ever been swimming in the ocean? And you know that the waves roll in, but also oftentimes there's kind of a movement of the waves in one direction or another. And you're out there and you're having fun and there's the beach wave there, and you're in the waves and playing with the kids and the wind is blowing and you're just having a good time. And then you kind of look around and you go, where's my wife and where's our beach towels? And it's way down there because you have drift, you just didn't even realize that there were certain forces, wind and current movements that were moving you. And you just go, wow, I need to start going against this force, or at least I need to go to the shore and then walk up to where our beach towel is. That'd be easier, actually. But there's a verse in Proverbs 25. It says, when the righteous give way before the wicked, they become like a trampled spring in a polluted well. I don't have this on the screen, but I can just remember, many of you know Mike Cater or know who he is, the founding pastor of this church. And he grew up in Colorado on a cattle ranch. And I remember sitting under his teaching many years ago, and he painted a very vivid picture of what it was like for him to be out with the cattle and to realize that somehow the cattle had gotten too close to where what's a spring? A spring is, it's an underground, it's an aquifer. It's where the water is moving underground, and for some reason it finds a pressure point where it's able to come to the surface and bubble. Well, if that happens in an area where the soil is kind of soft and the farmer's not paying attention or the fence gets down, the cattle start walking on that, and the whole thing just becomes some sloppy, polluted, gross mess of this water that's just yuck. You would never want to drink it. And that's the picture of a Christian who just allows the forces that are pushing against him to prevail, and he just kind of gives up and just goes with the flow. And so I just want to underscore again as we begin that there are schemes that the devil is devising. Actually, I don't know that he's devising any new schemes. He just keeps using the same ones, and guess what? They work. Consequently, it's not that complicated to understand what his various schemes are. As Paul said at one point, we are not ignorant of his schemes. What about you? Are you ignorant of the schemes of the devil? And do you know how to stand firm? That's what this series is all about. Subtitle, War, Resistance, and Standing Firm. So as we look at this passage, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And if you were here last week, you know that was last week's message. And I focused on the word therefore. And we always ask when we see the word therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore. And we look at the truths that precede the word therefore so that we can understand that it's a basis for something. So we looked at the fact that we are to be against the schemes of the devil. Notice the frequency and the number of times the word against is used in two short verses. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Are you getting the idea that we're to be against? Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Six times in two verses, the word against occurs, and then just for good measure, the word resist, which is closely related to against, isn't it? We're pushing back against something. That's what it means to resist. We need to be able to resist in the evil day. Stand firm, therefore, and this is today's message. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, you remember, no doubt, from grammar class, that when there's a command like this, stand firm, what is the subject of the command? Very good, you grammarians. Excellent. What's that?
You understood.
It's exactly, thank you. It's you. You could put that in parentheses. You don't see the word you, but everyone ought to understand that the implication very clearly is you. You stand firm. Stand firm. Having girded, the idea is that you're standing firm because you've already done something. You can't expect to stand firm if you haven't already, fill in the blank, and the very first thing is gird your loins with truth. Now, I have to say, just being honest, when I think of the word gird, we don't use the word gird a whole lot, but I can remember as a young kid, my mom had this contraption. You know where I'm going. This girdle thing. And it, I don't know, it kind of kept everything where it should be, I guess. But that's when I think of the idea of girding yourself, a girdle. Of course, the soldiers in the Apostles Paul time weren't wearing a woman's girdle, for crying out loud. They were girding themselves with probably a heavy piece of leather that protected their kind of abdominal area and to which their other accoutrements and weaponry was attached. So we are to gird our loins with truth, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Now let's suppose you're a good Christian and you are regularly, you're reading your Bible, And you open your Bible and you realize, well, today's chapter I am to read, I've decided, I have this reading plan, and I'm reading Luke chapter 12. And you begin to read, you read verse 1, it says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And as I mentioned when we had the children's ministry workers standing up here to thank them, I called attention to the fact that it's really important that we be mindful of our inclination toward hypocrisy. Now, it seems to me, it has always struck me, that for whatever reason, younger people, they might be naive in a lot of things, a lot of things they don't know, but they're able to sniff out hypocrisy pretty quickly in adults. And isn't human nature, we can see the faults in other people, but we can't see it in ourselves. And so as a young person, I was able to detect hypocrisy in sometimes the people around me. Now it's something that I and that you need to guard against, and that's what I want to talk about today. But as you would read a verse like this, you look at it and you'd say, wow, what is in here for me? Well, Jesus is saying, beware. So that there's one thing there. I need to pay attention and watch out and beware of hypocrisy, that it could infect and affect me. And I can recall, as you know, my background in being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and I do appreciate, I'm thankful, God is sovereign. I was raised in an environment that in many ways was helpful to me, but I saw hypocrisy. I saw on one hand, priests that I had gotten to know personally as I emerged into adolescence and actually was considering the priesthood. I was hanging around some priests, and I could see on one hand they were saying one thing but behaving in another way. And I don't want to be quick to throw stones at Catholic priests, because the same thing can happen to me, and it can happen to you too. I can recall my years in the Boy Scouts of America, which was also used of God to prepare me for life and even for salvation in some ways, because I was able to see there, on one hand, a certain standard of what they said they believed, and yet what I saw happening behind the scenes. And it's kind of soured me. It's like, what, why is there this disconnect? Why is there this breakdown? It's just human nature. And so you and I need to be aware of that. But what might be another question, as you look at this verse, what might be another question that would occur to you as you read this verse? Or something you might notice. You'd notice Jesus saying, beware. Is anything else you'd wonder about as you read this verse?
Yeast of unleavened. Help us to keep the feast of unleavened.
Say again?
Help us to keep the feast of unleavened.
Help us to keep the feast of unleavened. Okay, I think I know what you're referring to. All right, I'll accept that. Anything else about this verse that would cause you to wonder something? How about the phrase, under these circumstances? Wouldn't you wonder, well, what were the circumstances? If the Holy Spirit put in here, under these circumstances, such and such happened, you probably want to go back and get the context, right? Because if you don't know the context, thank you, you get conned by the text. That's exactly right. So let's go to Luke 11. And here's Jesus, and this is way back in verse 37. I'm just going to read this for you. If you want to turn and follow along, feel free. Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." Well, that's a fine how do you do. The guy invites Jesus to eat lunch with him. What's Jesus do? "You know, you Pharisees, I'll say this about you. You know how to do the outward appearance thing, but I happen to know what's inside. You foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within his charity, and then all things are clean for you." He knew that the Pharisees were people who loved money, who were greedy, who were ripping people off. He knew that the huge gap between what they were suggesting they believed and how they were living. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard the justice and love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees." I mean, Jesus is ripping them, isn't he? "Wow. For you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." Yeah, you think? But he said, but he didn't relent. He didn't dial it back. But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well." Oh, yeah? "Now that you bring it up, you lawyers, for you wait." Sorry, I looked at Phil, but I didn't mean lawyers, but first century lawyers, not today lawyers. "For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You put these expectations on people and you act like you're keeping them, but I know that you're not. "Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnessing and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute.'" That is exactly what happened, isn't it? God sent apostles and prophets to first century Israel. Did they believe? Did they repent? Did they accept? Some did. The majority did not. Instead, they killed them. They killed some of the apostles. They killed some of the prophets. They killed the Christians or put them in jail. "So that the blood of all," verse 50, "all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged upon this generation." Jesus is talking to these first century Jews, the culmination of Israel continuing to reject all the prophets. And finally, the prophet of prophets comes, God himself in Jesus Christ, and they reject him. He says, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who is killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." When he left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, Jesus had just roasted to a crisp people who were the epitome of saying one thing and living something else. And he mentions to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, let's not be real quick to pile on the Pharisees, because you and I, again, can be inclined toward the same thing. So what were the circumstances? They were people who were very, very hypocritical, saying one thing, saying they believe one thing, doing something else. Isn't that the definition of hypocrisy? He says, this is Matthew 23, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds, to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds.'" You know, what the Pharisees were saying and teaching really wasn't that far off base. He says, do what they're saying to do, just don't do and observe what they're telling you, but don't do according to their deeds. "For they say," can you notice on the screen the word "things" is in italics? And the word them is in italics. That's in my New American Standard Bible. That's the way that the translators show the reader that the words things and them are not in the original language, but they are implied. So it helps the reader understand. So in a way, the gospel writer was saying, was quoting Jesus as saying that the Pharisees, they say and they do not do. That's the definition of hypocrisy, right? To say or suggest and you don't do. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, whoa, what? Are there things in my life where on one hand I suggest to people, maybe not verbally all the time, outwardly, but I suggest that I believe A, B, C, D. But in reality, to what degree is my life backing that up? John 18 is where Jesus was before Pilate, shortly before Pilate allowed him to be taken away to execution. John 18, verse 33 says, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus came into the world. There are a number of verses that we could go to. Why did Jesus come? This is one that very clearly tells us. Jesus, in his own words, says, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. In this instance, Jesus did not say, I came into the world to quote Bible verses at you. Now, Bible verses are true. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Every verse of the Bible is true. But I want us to try to make a distinction in our minds between Bible verses, which in their own right have great value, because later on, one of the pieces of armor is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit here makes a distinction between truth and the Word of God. Now, again, I am not saying that the Word of God is not true, but isn't it possible to, let's say you hear a certain scripture, oh yeah, I know that verse, oh yeah, yep, that goes in the category of what my creed encompasses. It would go in the category of what my statement of faith would include. Yep, it's all over here. Yep, that's what I believe. Check, 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 check. And yet that the truth of those verses, there might be a disconnect. I might not be living in the light of those things. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what does Pilate say? What is truth? See, the world, it's just this postmodern idea, which actually, Pilate was a postmodernist. I don't know if you know that or he even knows that. But like, oh, after all, what is truth? Can anyone really define it? Is there such a thing as truth? Jesus said, in effect, yes, there is such a thing as truth, and I came to testify about it. So here's the title of the message. I'm getting to the end of my message, and now I'm giving you the title. Off the shelf and around myself. Off the shelf, that is to say, our theology, which we can sometimes neatly package in, it's over here in the realm of stuff I believe. Or verses that I know and check, yeah, that's familiar. Yeah, I believe that, quote unquote. I want to urge us this morning to do what we can. And in your life, you know your life pretty well. You know your private life pretty well. See, Jesus knew the private life of the Pharisees. That's why he could be so forward as to say, I know what's going on the inside. You and I can't look at you and know necessarily what's going on. Sometimes I can maybe guess, oh, if you act like that or say that, maybe this is, I don't know. You know what's going on your inside, and I'm here this morning to do something very simple. And that is to urge you to go, okay, I want to do what I can in my life to take what's kind of on my proverbial shelf of what I say I believe, and I want to wrap myself. Like we're told to gird ourselves. To gird means to wrap yourself, wrap it around you. Wrap truth around you. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So off the shelf and around myself, living in the truth I believe. Living, are you living in the truth you believe? In reality, folks, I really believe that to a person, everyone would have to say to some degree, no. There's a gap. There's a gap. Now, we lived in Europe, as you know, for 10 years. We did a lot of traveling. And you may know that English is sort of the international language of much of the world. And but it's in Europe, often it's British English. And so in some of the mass transit systems, the recordings that come on, when you hear certain recordings come on, you'll hear something in English. And Joan did this research for me because I was asking her about this phrase that we used to kind of laugh about whenever we heard it. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. And she looked it up and she found that this had its beginning in the late 1960s in the British train system. You would go to get off and there would be this voice, this recording, it would say, "Mind the gap." Mind the gap. In other words, originally it was put in there for blind passengers that couldn't look down and see that between the floor of the car that they were exiting and the train platform, there was a gap of so much distance, and you better make sure and step over that. You get your foot caught in that thing and the train takes off, you're done for. So mind the gap, mind the gap. And I'm here this morning to simply urge you to mind the gap. What kind of gap? How big is it? And what can you do to close that gap? In a little while, I'm gonna just share with you something that happened to me this week that helped me to recognize a gap in my life. Because we're all to some degree, I'm gonna contend, to some degree, in as much as none of us are perfect, there is a gap. We want it to be as small as possible, don't we? We want to close that gap. We want to live what we believe. Psalm 104, 1 and 2 in NIV says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you're very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." Chris Tomlin's worship song, "He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice." You've sung that song. How great is our God. That comes, at least that one line, "He wraps himself in light," comes from this psalm. I can remember growing up, as I mentioned earlier, in the Roman Catholic Church. I went to Catholic grade school, and I was taught by Catholic nuns in the 60s. I went to first grade in 1961. And they had certain ways of saying things that we thought was kind of funny. Some of the nuns were elderly. And my first grade teacher was Sister Perpetua. And she would tell us during the cold weather, we were getting ready to go out to recess. And she'd say, "Okay, students, time to put on your wraps." "Your what?" Your wraps. We think a wrap is like a sandwich now. You eat like a wrap. But in my day, a wrap, you put something around you. You take something and you put it around you. And the Lord wraps himself in light. And light and truth are very closely, sometimes they're really synonymous in Scripture. Psalm 43, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." Your light, your truth, Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Where, when you wrap yourself, and in effect, God is really asking you to follow his example. He wraps himself in light. He is full of truth. There's no untruth. There's no lie in him. There's no darkness in him. Jesus is truth. And he's asking you to follow his example and wrap your own life, wrap truth around you. It's so close to you and it's just with you and sort of on you. Where does that lead you? What's the result of that? Let them, your light and your truth, bring me to your holy hill. It brings you to a place of greater holiness. Don't think, you know, some kind of self-righteous, smug, somber kind of thing. But holiness in this, you are so special and you are so set apart to live a life unto God, to do what he wants you to do, to reflect him. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. That truth, that light brings you to a place of greater intimacy with God. So you're to wrap yourself, you're to gird your loins with truth. So as we close, I'm just going to give you two questions that I would like you to ponder and encourage you to take this bulletin insert home and stick it in your Bible or somehow put it someplace where perhaps several times this week you can pull it out and refer to it and ponder these things. Why? Because this message is really my way of helping you follow what Jesus said to beware. To beware. I heard someone recently say that one of the roles of a pastor is just to repeat himself, to remind people of really what they already know. Beware. Here's a question, number one, or two of them. First one is, am I mindful of my human tendency toward hypocrisy? I can see it in other people pretty easily. I have a hard time seeing it in myself. This week, I had a conversation with someone very close to me who knows my life very well. I won't say that person's name, but I'm married to them, so. She's listening online. But I had a conversation with her, and she gently helped me see a gap that had grown in my life between what I said I believed and how I was living. And I thank her for that. So I'm not asking you to go through something that I have not even recently gone through myself, painful as it may be. Am I mindful of my human tendency toward hypocrisy? That's the first question. Again, simply Jesus telling his disciples. Now, there was this extreme example. Granted, the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers were the epitome of hypocrites. I'm not suggesting that that new song is there, oh, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. No, I think we do a pretty good job, that you all do a pretty good job of reflecting what you are saying you believe. And yet I know that in you there is some kind of gap because I know it's in me. So I'm here this morning to say, mind the gap. And ask God to help you look at that freshly and ask yourself if perhaps there aren't some gaps there that are larger than you really want them to be. Am I mindful of my human tendency toward hypocrisy? Number two, where are the gaps between what I say I believe and how I am living today? Can you see how it's helpful to make a distinction between truth and the Word of God? Because if I talk about the Word of God as in Bible verses, you'll go, oh yeah, that passage, I've heard that, I know that, and we tend to kind of lump it in this silo over here. Yep. I'm there, check, check, check. That's my theology. That's what I believe in. Great. But are you wrapping yourself with truth and living in light of that truth? So let's pray, and let's, I'm gonna pray for you that, as you're aware, this morning's message was, I didn't give you a lot of new information. I could have delved into all these topics, but imagine, if you can, if we all had the time to just sit down and you shared, if we just put into this big repository all the Bible knowledge that you have, just you, and we put it all in a big pile, there would be a lot. We all together, and I know you all know a lot of the Bible. You know what the Bible says about prayer and the importance of the Word of God and humility. And take any topic. There are lots of topics. Read the New Testament. Read the Bible. There's so much information that you already have. You already know. How big are the gaps? Where are they? God, help us. Lord, help us too. Get truth off the shelf so I can wrap it around myself, so I can live what I, quote unquote, believe, or what I suggest I believe. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to thank you for Joan's love for me, and honestly, that painful experience. But I know, Lord, it's for my good. And I can see, Lord, how you're even using that to bless members of the body here at New Song. And I ask you to help them, Lord, this week as they just invite you to search their hearts and reveal to them, Lord, the places where there are gaps. I know, Lord, that these folks here, myself, we're your disciples. We are those disciples to whom you are saying, hey, don't see this great hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Watch out for that. Be mindful of that. Don't let that creep in undetected. Oh God, help us to detect that leaven that so easily gets a foothold and spreads in our lives. Help us in these things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, at this time, Graham is going to close our time in prayer, and then I'm going to give a benediction.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you once again for this time to be in your word, to listen to what Dad has to say. And some of these things, maybe a lot of these things, are things that either we've heard before, or we know, or, you know, I understand that's, you know, maybe easy for us or what have you, but I thank you for the reminder. I pray that we would be girded, that we'd be girded in truth, that it would not be something that we take lightly, that we would be even on the lookout for hypocrisy, not, you know, pointing the finger necessarily, but just not be caught off guard or think something that's maybe not true. I pray that you would bless us this week. In your name I pray.
Amen. Please stand for our benediction. And this is familiar to many. It's from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and it's where the Lord speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses to tell Aaron, who was the head of all the priests, that those priests should regularly engage in blessing God's people. And then he gives the blessing, and at the end he says, so they, that is the priests, shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. So a benediction is the invocation of a name. I'm going to invoke the name of God to you and over you. And with that, I anticipate his blessing on your life because of his powerful name. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's the name of